Again, thank you for this opportunity. I'm going to cheat today. Try to use a PowerPoint to work through my sermon. Given that I'm always seeming to lose my references, I think you've noticed that I always get the wrong words. But trust that the Lord would bless the study of His Word. So I'd like to consider the names of God. Obviously, we don't have time to be exhaustive, but we'll consider some high-level names, and hopefully it would be of benefit to us. But before we talk about the names of God, one may ask the question, what's in a name? William Shakespeare, in one of his works, he quotes this phrase, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." Obviously, this is from Romeo and Juliet, and Juliet is saying, I love Romeo, but we have different last names, and that's causing problem in our romance. It's still the same person. Why do we have to worry about names? William Shakespeare may not think that there's a big deal in a name, but names in the Bible are very important. They speak to us about the character of the person. The Old Testament, refers to God by many different names, and each one reveals a particular aspect of His character and His relationship with us. I think we want to understand His character so that we can have a meaningful worship. Hopefully this is not an academic exercise. This is something that would benefit us, it would bless us, and I hope that we will take value from doing this. I think that intelligent worship will eventually lead to an intimate walk with Him. So that's kind of my objective today, to just go through some of the names, and hopefully that would help us understand the character of God and help us to worship Him better. But there are obviously many names of God in the Old Testament. This is not an exhaustive list. And I'm just going to highlight 7 or 8 for us this morning. We start off with El Olam, which is the everlasting God. El Shaddai, who's the God Almighty, the Mighty One of Jacob. El Roy, the God who sees me. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Tsikenu, the Lord our righteousness. And Jehovah Mekadesh, the Lord who sanctifies, who makes holy. And Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. I think back in 2011, we had a speaker, Wade LeBlanc, who spoke on this. The first time I came to Curtis Road was for a conference, and I think it was a father-son duo, and they both spoke on the names of God, and that stuck to me. So it's another testament to the work we do here. We put together a conference, but that happened about 9 years ago, and it still is in my head. So just a kind of a reminder and encouragement that these conferences make a difference. But let's start with the first one, El Olam. Again, I'm not having you read through in your Bible, so we can read through the verses here from the PowerPoint. But this verse, this name is introduced in the context of Abimelech and Abraham. And we pick it up from Genesis chapter 21 and verse 21. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, "God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants." Now just stopping right there, what a wonderful testimony that Abraham had. God is with you in everything you do. And it's not too late to think about our objectives for this year. I know we have passed January. But I personally would like to have God with me in everything I do this year. Things we do without God are futile, whether it's our work, whether it's things for the Lord. We want God to be with us, and I hope that is your desire. And that certainly was the testimony of Abraham. Now, knowing Abraham, he was not faultless, right? He had great lapses in faith regarding his wife, who he presented as a sister. But he made correction immediately and got right with God. Mm-hmm. So in spite of all these failures, the testimony of Abraham is that God is with him in everything he does. What a reminder for us to have that kind of testimony, that God is with us in everything we do in 2022. Mm-hmm. So Abimelech recognizes this, he realizes, you know, there's something special about Abraham, and he's fearful because he has done something wrong. And we continue to read here. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you now reside as a foreigner the same kindness I've shown to you. Abraham said, I swear it. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today. So obviously Abimelech's folks have done something to Abraham's well, and Abraham is bringing that up. And so Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech said, Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 lambs that you have set apart by themselves? He replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the Eternal God. So the context to this is that Abimelech is asking for security. You know, he knows that he has done something wrong. He doesn't want Abraham to hold it against him, and he wants security for the future and his descendants. So in the context of that topic, God is giving us this name here, Lord, the Eternal God. You know, we sometimes are worried about our future. It's been 2 years now, I think, maybe just exactly 2 years to the day when this world was upended by a pandemic, and it has affected every aspect of our life. But did God not foresee that? Of course not. God knew everything that was going to happen. He is an everlasting God. And so, as we think about our future, you know, maybe there's apprehensions of what's next, may we be reminded that the God that we serve and we have a relationship with is an everlasting God. You know, He is never changing. And may we not put our strength in our abilities, our resources, our intellect, our wealth, but may our confidence be in the Eternal God. And so this is the context by which this name is introduced, the Everlasting God. But this is not the only place that God is referred to as everlasting. We have other portions of scripture. Psalm 90 is one famous one. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. And then the learning for Moses is, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Later on he says, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So, what can we take from this? Moses, you know, is obviously reminded of the fact that man's life is transient. We are here, you know, 80, 90, 100 years, but in light of who God is, there is nothing. And, you know, he's reminded that God is unchanging. You know, even though we are transient, God never changes, and he lives forever. And he's a home and refuge for his people. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. One of the things I appreciate about these phrases is that our sense of time is different from God's sense of time. You know, we think of 80, 90, 100 years as a big deal, right? I mean, that's a big amount of time. But in God's economy, that is just one tenth of a day. It says 1,000 years is like a day. It was only 2 days ago when his son came into this world. And sometimes when we try to understand things we can't explain, you know, we look at the character of God. His ways are beyond our ways. His timing is different from our timing. Sometimes, you know, we go through suffering and we lose a loved one. But, you know, it's in no time in His economy that we will see our loved ones in heaven. So it's encouraging for us. But the takeaway is that we should value every day of our lives and spend each one in obedience to Him and in such a way that it will count for eternity. You know, sometimes I just go through the week. I start on Monday and sooner than later it's Friday and I don't know what I did. And it's just that mechanical type of lifestyle that I live. But the question that I should be asking is, you know, what have I done different for the Lord, or how have I made impact for eternity? And you know, honestly, I struggle with that question, because there are many days we just go through the motions and we read our Bibles, we do our work, and we go to bed. But am I thinking about eternity? Am I thinking about what have I done today to impact eternity? And Moses asked that question, and I think it would be good for us to take that away. The other thing that Moses recognizes is that he wants to be doing what God wants him to do. So if we back up a bit to these last phrases, he says, "May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children." You know, we could be doing a lot of things this year, but we want to be doing what God wants us to be doing, right? I mean, we could fill our calendar with all sorts of activities. But Moses' desire is, show us what you want us to be doing. And then later on he says, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us, establish the work of our hands for us. Yea, establish the work of our hands. Whatever we do, you take control and you bless it. You know, sometimes we do things even for the Lord in our own strength. And you know, it will lead to failure. Moses' concern is, you take control. You do what you have your way in our lives. I think that's something we want to take away. You know, there are even good activities we could fill our calendar with, but our desire is that we'll be doing what God wants us to do. And then this phrase in Isaiah also talks about everlasting God. Isaiah 40:28-31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Closing in another birthday here soon. And you know, obviously, as you go through a birthday, you realize that you're not as strong as you were a year ago, and you wonder whether your strength is going to go down. But you look at this verse, and if we really put our trust in the everlasting God, whether I'm young or old, our hope is in God. God will provide for us in a different way as we grow older, maybe not using our own strength, but He will provide for us. And that is a reminder as we try to understand His name, that God is going to take care of us irrespective of our personal strength. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Whether I'm 20 or 40 or 60 or 80, you know, when I put my focus on the everlasting God, and I will soar on wings like eagles and I will not be weary. What a great encouragement we can take from this aspect of God. And then we want to talk about the other name, El Shaddai, God Almighty, Mighty One of Jacob. This is given to us in Jeremiah 33:16. But his bow remained steady, his strong arm stayed limber, because of the hands of the Mighty One of Jacob, because of the Shepherd, the Rock of Israel. Psalm 132:2. He swore an oath to the Lord, he made a vow to the Mighty One of Jacob. And we want to park on this passage in Genesis 17, 1 to 3, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am Lord Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down and God said to him, I won't read the rest. But just some more comments on this name, El Shaddai. El is the name of God which speaks of power. Shaddai comes from a Hebrew word meaning mountain. El Shaddai is the name of the all-powerful and all-sufficient God who can do anything and meet any need. You know, sometimes we are in a time of crisis and we need a God to act and act very quickly. Why does God reveal this name to Abraham now? You know, God has done a lot of things for Abraham. But the answer is, God is going to tell his friend that they are going to have a son. You know, in his 90th year of living in this world, God and Sarah are going to have a son. And that, you know, is a miracle in itself. But it speaks of powerful and sufficient God that we serve. God wanted him to know that he is all-sufficient and all-powerful God. Nothing is too hard for him. God comes to us in ways we need him most. I think we can all appreciate times in our life where we need God to be powerful, to help us through the situation, and we can think about God as the all-powerful and all-sufficient one. The word blameless means single-hearted, sincere, wholly devoted to the Lord. You notice Abraham's reaction. He fell face. The secret of a blameless or a single-hearted walk with God is a personal worship of God. Every believer must fall before the Lord and yield everything to him. You wonder if Abraham's walk was the result of his understanding of who God was, and he fell face on his feet to worship God. Now, there's another portion of Genesis where this phrase is used, and that is in the context of Judah and Joseph and Benjamin. If you remember, Joseph is second in command, and there's a famine in the land, and his brothers come to Egypt to get food, and you know, they get the first installment, but for the second one, Joseph says, you know, I need to see your younger brother, Benjamin. And obviously Judah has a very soft heart for Benjamin, and he refuses to send Benjamin at first. But then the famine extended, and they had no choice but send Benjamin back to Egypt. We pick it up in verse 8 of Genesis 43. And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me and we will go at once so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and I set him before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. Read later on, take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And this is Jacob speaking. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So, you know, Judah obviously is still suffering from the loss of his first Joseph. He thinks Joseph is dead, and now he's worried that, you know, I may have to suffer the loss of another son. But he says, God Almighty, the God All-Sufficient One, he will take care of me. And he says, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Imagine what he would have felt when he went to Egypt and he saw that the son that he lost being alive. Not only did God bring his son that he thought was dead back to life, but he also saved Benjamin that he thought he was going to lose. You can imagine what that father is going through. And certainly we can think of God as the Almighty and Sufficient One. And that is the God we serve. And when we are in a situation like that, we can call on His character and He will help us. Yeah, it's just amazing that he never would, in a thousand years, have expected that he would see Joseph. But God provided a miracle, just like he provided a miracle to Sarah and Abraham in the provision of Isaac. Right, then we come to some other compound names. God who sees me, El Roy. And this is in the context of Abraham and Hagar and Sarai. Genesis 16 verses 6 to 13. Your slave is in your hands, Abraham said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. And the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord and spoke to her, you are the God who sees me, for she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. This is the only reference to this name, the God who sees me, and it's in the context of Hagar. So, this angel of the Lord is believed to be a pre-incarnate Jesus. The Son of God took on a temporary body and left heaven to help a rejected servant girl, reveal his grace and love. You can imagine what Hagar is going through. It was not her fault that she got into that situation, but when the baby was about to be born, you know, Sarah started despising her and she sent her out. And she was in this desert, a servant girl, and God saw her compassion, saw her suffering, and came and showed himself to her. The angel called her Sarah's maid, which suggests that God did not accept her marriage to Abraham. This is a comment that a lot of commentators make. Even though he showed compassion, he still did not recognize her as the wife of Abraham. She learned that he is a living God who sees us and hears our cries. We talk a little bit more about that. When I was in India, I was with my parents, and my sister and her family had come over, and we celebrated my nephew's birthday. And my cousin, who lives close by, he came over, and during the celebration, you know, I seemed a little bit tired, and I asked him, you know, why are you a bit tired or discouraged? And he said, you know what, I had gone to a temple the previous night. I drove 4 hours from my house, and I walked 8 kilometers around the temple so that I could get close to God. But I couldn't survive 8 kilometers. I had to come back, and I drove back home, and then I went back to work the next day, and that's why I'm tired. So you can imagine how, you know, different religions in the world think that, you know, they need to be in a particular place or do a particular thing to be seen by God. But the God we serve tells us, the God that sees us wherever we are. Jeremiah 23:23. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. And then Psalm 139:7-10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God sees us. Maybe you're suffering silently. struggling and nobody knows, God knows. And we can trust that God will hear our cries. Let me move on to the next one, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. This is in, it's in Exodus. I did make a mistake. Genesis 15, I guess, is a copy and paste error. But this is in Exodus when the Israelites were on their way to Promised Land. They came out of Egypt, and then they came to the desert of Shur and found water that was bitter. So we'll pick it up from that passage. And Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went in the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what's right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." Obviously, speaking about healing the water, but God is interested in our physical well-being. It's interesting that, you know, this experience was not because of any rebellion on the part of the Israelites. God led them to Marah. It was not like in previous cases where they rebelled and they got into trouble. But it's a reminder that sometimes God leads us through bitter circumstances, and that has got to do nothing or anything with our sin. It is the way the Lord has led us. But the Lord also provided a way for healing, as we see here, and that is the name here, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. We can see in other portions of Scripture that God is God who heals us. He healed Elijah, 2 Kings 5:10. Elijah sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." You know, he's interested in the physical well-being of Elijah. He's also interested in the emotional well-being of us. Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." He heals us mentally. If you remember Nebuchadnezzar, he was not right in his mind. And sometimes, you know, we tell ourselves, you know, "I'm not thinking right." Or you tell somebody else, you know, "You're not thinking right." But Daniel 4:34 reminds us that God can heal us mentally. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. And I praised the Most High, and honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation." You know, eventually we will all pass away from this world, and it will be a result of some sickness. The most important healing that God gives us is healing from sin. Psalm 103, verses 2 to 3. "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." The Lord who heals. And we see that evidenced in the life of the Lord Jesus when he was in this world. You know, he was interested in the physical well-being of people. Matthew 4:23, "Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people." Mark 6:56, "And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed." Matthew 19:2, "Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there." Luke 5:20, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.'" Move on to another name, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. And this is in the context of the battle with the Amalekites. Exodus 17 verses 8 to 15. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with his sword. And the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." You know, if we try to understand the significance of Amalek, you know, he's a type of the flesh. He's a descendant of Esau, and which we would think as signifying the flesh. And there are some parallels between Amalek and the flesh. You know, the flesh presents itself, the Holy Spirit is given at conversion to fight against the Spirit. The Lord will have war with the flesh from generation to generation. And if you go back to that passage in Exodus, God says that you will fight with these descendants from generation to generation. And it's never eradicated from the believer till death or the rapture of the church. Two means of triumph of the flesh are suggested: prayer and the word. And the takeaway for us is that, you know, we're in a battle. You know, we are fighting the flesh, we are fighting Satan, we are fighting the world. But let us fight in a way that will give us success. Sometimes we try to fight this battle on our own strength. This instance reminds us that, you know, we need to rely on the Lord in prayer and the word of God. At the start of the year, we say, you know, we want to do less of this bad habit that we've been struggling for years. And if we were to succeed in that, it's because we would trust in the Lord and we'd go to the Lord in prayer and use the word of God to help us overcome this trouble. So let us use the Spirit of God, prayer, and the sword of the Spirit that is given to us in Ephesians to wage this battle and not do it on our own strength. The other meaning of this term, "the Lord our banner," you know, it is interesting. We have these Olympics that just started in China, the Winter Olympics. And if you saw the opening ceremony, every country had a banner that signified that particular group of people, and somebody lifted this banner and walked in front, and that represented the whole country. And if we were to ask ourselves, you know, what is our banner? What defines me? Is it my education? Is it my resources? Is it my physical ability? Is it the place that I work in? I hope you'd all say that the Lord is our banner. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how resourceful or otherwise I am, how intelligent or otherwise I am. My identity is in the fact that I am the Son of the Living God, and the Lord is my identity.
Amen.
And I think that is important in this culture. You know, everybody, the world will tell you, you know, you have to, you know, boast yourself. You have to beat your own drum. In fact, that is drummed into the careers of young people as soon as they get into the workforce. But our identity is in the Lord and nothing else. Have other names here: Jehovah Kadesh, the Lord who sanctifies, makes holy. Now we've seen God as the Almighty One, the Everlasting One, the God who sees us, the God who heals us, and the Lord who is our banner. And another important characteristic of God is the God who sanctifies us. He makes us holy. This comes from Leviticus 28. "Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy." And so God is in the business of making people holy. And there's a way he does that, Hebrews 10:10, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. If you are here today and you feel convicted of your sin, you say, I don't feel holy, I don't feel close to God. Well, God in His character wants to make you holy. Mm. And the way He does that is He sent His only Son and He offered Him as a sacrifice for our sins. And in that way He can positionally sanctify us. And when He looks at us, you know, He sees us as positionally sanctified. But not only that, He starts working on us. He makes us more like Him. You know, in this year we might experience things that are not pleasant. There may be trials that come our way. But we can take Romans 8:28, 29 to heart. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who are being called according to His purpose. For those who God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God is not so much interested in our happiness as much as He's interested in our holiness. And if we recognize that, we may see circumstances in a different light. Instead of wondering, you know, why is this happening to me, maybe we ask the question, what is God trying to teach me in this situation? And we will have many of those in this year, but we recognize that if we love Him, all things work together for good. And one of the ways that He sanctifies us is through the Word. John 17:17, the Lord Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. The more we read the Word of God on a regular basis, it changes us. And hopefully, I am not the same person I was 5 years ago. I've improved. I'm sure there are things that God is working on me, but there is gradual improvement. And it has to come through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And as we think about this year, we want to be disciplined in our study of God's Word. Then the last one here is Jehovah Rophi, the Lord our Shepherd. You know, as I mentioned, you know, I'm nearing a milestone in terms of my age, and you wonder what is in the future, you know, what is going to happen to me in the next year, the next 5 years, some things that can make me anxious. But the Lord reminds us by this name that He is our Shepherd. Psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I will lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. When we have the Lord as our shepherd, we can trust in Him. He's going to guide us. You know, Paul would say later that the Lord is not the author of confusion. You know, He's not going to make it difficult for you to know what He wants you to do. In Psalm 32:8, he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. He promises direction. And again, one of the ways He does that is through His Word. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your Word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. And may we be encouraged to be disciplined in reading God's Word. So just a quick summary before we pray of all the different characteristics of God. Our God is an everlasting God. He is the God Almighty. You know, He is the all-sufficient one. Whatever your challenge is this year, He is sufficient enough to take care of that. The God who sees me. You know, there are times in my life when I wonder, you know, I'm going through this for a long time. God, do you really understand what I'm going through? In His name, He says, God sees me. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. You know, there are many people in our environment today who are in a hospital bed or at home suffering through an illness. If only they would recognize that the God of the Bible is the Lord who heals. They may maybe seek Him and trust Him as their Savior. The Lord our banner. He is fighting our battles. Let's not try to fight that battle on our own strength. And like Paul, we can say that we have fought the good fight at the end of our life. Mm-hmm. The Lord is our righteousness. Kind of hinted about on that. He, when he sent the Lord Jesus to be our Savior, he imputed the righteousness of God to us. And when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. The Lord who sanctifies and the Lord our shepherd. So again, these are not just names without any significance. They are very significant to us. It tells us about who God is, and we take a lot of encouragement from the character of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. We're just humbled, and like Abraham, we fall to our face. God, we are nothing in the light of your might, in the light of your eternal nature. We are just a figment of your creation. And help us, Lord, to have that perspective. You are an eternal God. Our life in this world is just like grass, and we will wither away in no time. But help us, Lord, to make our lives count for eternity. May we be wise and spend every day knowing that we have an opportunity to make an impact for eternity. May we recognize that you are a compassionate God. You see us in our distress, in whatever trouble we are in. We know that we can go to you for help. And Lord, we tell you that you are our banner. There's nothing good in us. The world may see something in us that is attractive, but we tell you that all that is attractive about us is the fact that we are your children. And may we never forget that. We recognize that everything we have in this world, our resources, our strength, our abilities, our talents are given to us by you, and we just return them to you in humble service. Lord, we recognize that you are a holy God, and you are in the business of making us holy. We thank you that you sent your Son to die at the cross for us, so that we can be holy in your sight when we trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And we thank you that you sanctify us on a daily basis. And there are times where we go back to our vomit, like the illustration of Proverbs. We just struggle with sins that we don't seem to overcome. We know that you never give up on us. You are a God who continues to sanctify us. We thank you that you are our shepherd. We don't have to go through this world aimlessly. We know that you are taking care of us. Whatever comes our way, you will be with us. You will help us through tough times. You will guide us in the big decisions of life. May we learn to leverage the Word of God. May we learn to leverage prayer. May we learn to leverage the Church of God, your body, your local body, to fulfill our purpose for you. We do thank you for all that you are, and may we take these lessons and take them to heart and put them in practice. We ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.